We're going to pick back up here on our study on prayer, James chapter number 4. But it's a fact of life that we're here to be pleasing to the Lord. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him and not just thinking about myself all the time. And with that positive, let's pray quick. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings, and thank you for a great week and a wonderful time. And ask now, God, that you might fill us with the Holy Spirit and allow us not only to teach, but the folks to be able to have ears to hear. We'd ask, God, that you might be magnified, glorified, and lifted up in the services today. Thank you once again for the privilege of coming here. Thank you for the place we get to come. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to still breathe air and still meet in freedom. Thank you for the cars we had to drive in, the shoes we have to wear, the clothes on our backs. And thank you, God, for comfortable pews and for air conditioning. Thank you, Lord, for a Bible. And we'd ask now, God, that you might help us as we look into these things. We might be better communicators with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been talking about prayer for a while, and again, I told you it's a selfish motive on my part. I figure if I was going to do a personal study on it, because it's what I consider for me personally. You know, we talk a lot of times about having fellowship with the Lord and being in fellowship with the Lord and what is fellowship with the Lord and those kind of things. Well, when I began looking at that, I began to realize that my communication with Him is not where it needs to be. The Bible is infallible. It's perfect. It's as good as it gets. The Holy Spirit is infallible. He's perfect, as good as it can get. The breakdown in the chain of command there is my part going back to Him. And not really knowing sometimes that when I say my prayer life isn't what it ought to be, sometimes my prayer life has not been where it should be out of ignorance. I've simply mimicked what I've always heard before. Like, go to the Grand Canyon. If you holler out, "I love you," in the Grand Canyon will holler back at you, "I love you." Yeah. It's an inanimate object. It's just a repeating what it's heard. And so I realize a lot of times that when it comes to our prayer life, we're just simply repeating how we've always heard somebody pray. We think prayer is just for the church house. Well, it's not. It's for any place. Amen. I do believe, as we talked about not long ago, I do believe that the significant times in my life where God's dealt with me in prayer have been in church at an altar. That doesn't mean that God doesn't deal with you in the bass boat and the deer stand and the airplane and all that other kind of stuff, or your car in traffic. And those are all good places to pray. I got a spot under my desk that I pray. I mean, I don't get as far under it as I used to, but I have places that I pray. I got a specific spot over here when others aren't here that I pray and things like that. But the most significant times that God's spoken to me has been in church at an altar. And then God has dealt with me at that altar if I'll shut up long enough to hear what He has to say. But beyond that, I realize that there's sometimes some ignorance about some things. I'm not calling you ignorant people in the sense of not having mental capabilities, but being unlearned in the subject of prayer. It's not taught very much, and it's certainly not one of those things that anybody I would say that I know would be an expert. They can maybe try to describe to you how they do it. We've been talking about the importance of coming into prayer. We used the thing that I got from Brother TK, I think it was, that came in and told me that somebody had told him a long time ago about using acts. And that was come in with adoration first, and then come in with confession, and then thanksgiving, and then submission to whatever He wants. That's a good acronym to utilize for you to be able to remember when you come to the Lord a specific way to pray. And He gives the Lord's Prayer to the apostles, and it's a Jewish prayer, and they come to the Lord and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He said, "When you pray, pray this way, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" And He gives them a way that they're to pray. Now, that's a Jewish prayer. It's not for you, but there is a way that Christians should pray. And too often, when it comes time for us to pray, that we come in there and we say, oh, we bow our head and say, "Lord," and then here comes the list. Not, "How are you doing? How's things going? You have been good to me this week." No thanksgiving, no adoration, no appreciation, none of that at all. It's just, "Lord, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this. I've only got 5 minutes now, and I need you to take care of so-and-so." And 5 minutes in prayer is a long time, or it is for me. I don't know if you ever prayed. Sometimes you get down to pray, and you think, "Man, I've been down here for 30 minutes, and you look up, it's been 3. It's kind of like you step off into an eternal thing there and the clock stops and you're thinking, "Man, I've been here. I've been praying for forever." And the next thing you know, you realize, "I've only been in here. I hadn't even been here 5 minutes." But to just have in your mind a way that the first thing I do before I even get in there, and this is part of this morning's message, but He says, you come before His presence with thanksgiving.
So he sets up a way that you approach God first, thanksgiving first, before you start making all of the requests that you need to know. I wonder about this in my own prayer life, how many times I've come to the God and come to God and asking Him for things when I haven't been thankful for the things He's already given me. And He's like, well, I've already given you these other things. Did you ever stop to thank me for those things before you start asking for more things? And so for me, like I said, a lot of this is personal because I am trying to study it and trying to learn some things about it because I want to improve. Number two, we generally have a tendency to focus on things we're good at. It helps us cover our flaws and our faults. We generally have a tendency to focus on things we're good at. If you're a good singer or you're a good preacher or you're good at Bible study, you're good at helps and things like that around the church, you tend to focus on those things instead of where is my spiritual life dragging or lacking and where's it not catching up to the rest of my life. Some of it has to do with being selfish or being inward and not being enough outward. And say, well, that's just how I am. Yeah, but you can change. Well, that's just in my nature. Not according to the Lord. He said, old things are passed away, all things are become new. No, that's how it's made. No, now you're a new creature in Christ. Amen. So now you have to do all things through Christ. He can enable you to take those flaws and turn them into positive points. We don't like to work on our weaknesses. One of the things I do admire about professional athletes, and athletes I think are just good illustrations. I realize they don't have the best morals and that kind of a thing. But they have a self-discipline about them. But if they're going to compete in whatever sports you pick at a professional level to narrow themselves down and make them the best in the entire world, the one thing they learned is that they can't constantly work on nothing but their strengths. They have to have somebody come in and evaluate them and say to them, there's some things in what you're doing that I see that are weaknesses that you may not even be aware of because you spend so much time working on your strengths. Sometimes our strengths are simply compensations for weaknesses. And under pressure, the compensations break down. They're okay when there's no pressure because you practice the compensations long enough, you can make the compensations. But then when pressure gets on you, the compensations break down and you don't realize, you know, why you're making compensations for something that's weak in that particular thing. And a professional athlete learns that, but Christians never seem to learn it. One of the reasons is we continue to repeat the same things we've been guilty of in the past is we never look past what we did. We never go all to why did we do that? Fundamentally, that what is simply a symptom of the root cause. So if all of a sudden I see on the outside, I see a sore that pops up and I say, well, I'll just treat the sore. And then finally go to the doctor. And the doctor says, the reason that sore keeps coming up is the root cause is you got cancer. And all you're doing is making the sore better, but that thing's moving on to other places. And while you're sitting here treating stuff on the outside, it's eating you up on the inside. Well, that's a great illustration of us when it comes to the Christian life. We're real good, ladies and gentlemen. I would say probably the best in the business at finding fault with everybody else. We're very, very good at pointing out where everybody else is wrong, doctrinally, dispensationally, any number of ways, even as far as the way they act, the way they dress, all that other stuff. We're very, very good at that, most of which is because we've been there before, so it's easy to see the sins in others we're guilty of committing ourselves. Right. Stop and think about it in your own personal life, how many times you've accused other people, and if you were to take real good inventory, you'd find out, you know what, I do the same thing that bothers me about them. It's just one of those things the Lord keeps putting in front of us. But we don't generally ask the why. We don't generally stop long enough and say, why am I having a weak moment here? Why do I keep failing in this particular area? And that's what happens sometimes with prayer. We say we should all pray. We all get under conviction. We come to the altar. Lord, make me be better at praying. But then we need some fundamentals to learn how to practice. I think you have to practice prayer. Amen. Oh, boy. This is not going to be easy. You're thinking, oh, we're just going to make us a robot. No, I'm simply saying that character is one of those things that you learn to do the right thing for a long enough period of time that it becomes who you are, not what you do. And then you do it mindlessly. You just know to do right. And then you're approached with the wrong decision, the wrong thing comes in your way, and it's in your character. You're like, I recognize what that is. I'm not doing that. You don't have to think about, go back to a book and check it and see. It's like, I just know that ain't right. It don't feel right. I ain't doing it. That's character. What happens is, well, it's with prayer, we don't practice. And I'm not talking about being religious or making it a ritual. But I am saying, if you wait till you feel like praying, you're probably only going to pray in times of great need or necessity. Right. You may, you know, get in the habit of praying. I don't know about you, but I don't eat anything without thanking the Lord for it. Yeah. Now, you know, you say, well, that's habitual and all that. That's a good habit. Yeah. Some habits are good habits to have. When I get tired, I sleep. I'm just in the habit of doing that. Yeah. I think that's a good habit. You know, when I stink, I take a shower. I don't think about, you know, well, I could probably do without. I'm like, you stink. You need a shower, man. I think that's a good habit. It's a good habit to read your Bible. Amen. It should be habit forming. But to think that every time you're going to read your Bible, you're always going to feel like it, I would just say, this is not going to happen. When you first get saved, you get excited about it. After a while, it can become somewhat routine. And therein lies the character that it takes to say, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway. A lot of times I've sat down, especially Mondays, I sit down to read my Bible, and I'm just, man, it's like words on a page. And then all of a sudden, I've gone through maybe a couple of Psalms and a couple of Proverbs there, and I still think those are good things to do. And I get through that stuff, and I'm thinking, what did you just read? I don't know. And then about a half or three quarters of the way through, something jumps off the page, and that'll be the one thing I'll get from me for the rest of the day. And I think to myself, had I not done that, would I have been able to get those one or two things? I know when I used to train, not much hardly at all anymore, but I know when I used to train, more days than not, I didn't want to go. And by the time I got there with the guys that I trained with, and they'd put you through the mill, and they'd push you, and they'd fight with you, and argue with you, and where are you at, and you're late, and stuff like that. It's like showing up for a date, and when you get there, when you first got there, they were serious about it. I'm like talking you to you till you throw up serious about it. But their attitude was, hey, you're going to train. We're not playing. This is no game. It's not like you do it when you feel like it. You're going to train till it hurts. But then after you get partway into it and start seeing some results, you're glad that you overcame the desire that said, I just don't feel like it today. The guys I was around wasn't one of these guys. Well, I worked midnights and I got off late and I didn't get a nap and all that. And they're like, hey, you want some kerosene rags to wrap around your ankles to keep the ants off of the sugar on your back end, that kind of a thing? I cleaned it up a little bit. The guys I trained with were like, what? You know, hey, you want a crying towel or what? You know, throw a towel at you. Here, go cry. Here's your quarter. Go call somebody that cares. You know, go cry to your mama. That kind of guys. Now, I'm just telling you, but that was good for me, that push. But after you get in the habit of that, it becomes something that becomes part of your character. And that discipline carries you through in other things in your life. And so I don't want to give you the wrong impression that when it comes to prayer, that it's something that's easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. We wouldn't need to preach on it. You say, why? Oh, it's prayer. Everybody's just a prayer warrior. I mean, the Shekinah glory comes down, boy. I mean, we go to the Lord in prayer and boom, God's just there all the time. We just step right off in the throne room. Well, I think we need work when it comes to our conversation with God. Not just, you know, well, how's God going to talk to me when I'm praying? Well, let's deal first of all with how we should be talking to Him first. Amen. Let's don't always be looking at the selfish side of it. But understand this, prayer's not an easy thing. Prayer's one of those things that when you get down to pray, all that clutter starts coming in your mind. You know, that you say, well, you know, all of a sudden the devil begins to tremble. No, he doesn't. You know, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian upon his knees. No, he don't. He gets right down there beside you and starts whispering in your cotton picking ear. You know, what about this and what about that? And who do you think you are to be praying? God ain't going to answer your prayer anyway. I mean, after all the wickedness you did and the stuff you thought and the things you own, the bitterness you got in your heart and all that, what's the point of you even praying? I'm like, shut up. Leave me alone. I'm trying to talk to somebody right here. Boy, and now he's got you talking to him because he distracted you. And when you get into prayer, all of a sudden your body, for some reason, you get into prayer, mind, your body seems to relax and you want to go to sleep. Sometimes the best way for me, this is personal, sometimes the best way for me to pray is standing up or walking. You say, why? Because I get on my knees, I'll be like, in the name of Jesus. I mean, I got the position, you know, and I'm down there perfectly, and everybody thinks, man, look at the preacher, he's been praying a long time. You better come see if I hadn't had a heart attack or sleeping. I might be, somebody might be like, oh no, that was what was that snoring over there? No, that's the Holy Ghost talking to him. He's speaking in another tongue. He's groaning in utterings that cannot be made by man, you know. No, but don't get the mistaken idea this is an easy thing. This is difficult. Hey, I'll tell you this. It'd probably be easy for you to give up liquor than it is to really learn what it is to pray. Prayer is not always about length. It's about consistency. Amen. Some of the greatest prayers in the Bible are short prayers. You can say them in less than a minute. But they're great prayers in the Bible. Amen. One of the greatest prayers, the Lord says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a prayer. Amen. You ever get in a real jam? You know what Nehemiah's prayer? Help, Lord. Yeah, those are good prayers. Sometimes you're like, hey, Lord, that ain't the time to say, oh, and Lord, and by the way, and I'm sorry I forgot this. And sometimes you need to say, help, Lord, I'm fixing to crash. Amen. You know, or she comes in and starts pitching a fit or something. And you say, help, Lord, something's going on here. I don't know what it is yet, so I'll wait for the plane to land before I start trying to swat it out of the sky. Because she ain't told you yet what the real problem is. She's just buzzing the airfield, making you duck every time she comes in for a little while. And then after a while, she lands, and then she'll tell you where the issue is. Can I get a witness? You need to pray if you're going to be married. You need to pray if you're going to have kids. You need to pray if you ain't married. You say, why? Because the devil will bring the wrong guy along. Or a girl. We don't have as many guys as we do girls. All right, James chapter number 4. There's some things that hinder prayer. Now, I went over a couple of these already. I'm going to go back over them as quickly as I possibly can. But I want you to enjoy the study. I want you to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that it's something we all need to work on. Amen. So I like stuff that I need to work on. Amen. I don't like here, let's talk about something I already know how to do. Teach me something different. All right, James chapter number 4, verse number 1. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Let me just say this about that. Sometimes our own selfishness gets in the way of our prayer life. He says when you first of all, you don't even ask, but then when you do ask, you're asking for something that would benefit you. You're not even thinking, how good would this be for God? It's just a selfish prayer that you can consume it upon your own lust. That doesn't mean you never pray for something that you need or even something that you desire. It's something that I need to consider. Why is it that I'm desiring that? Do I want the new car because it makes my reputation look like I am making more money than I am and I'm more successful than I really am? Do I want the new suit of clothes? Do I want the new house? Do I want whatever in my life for the right reason, or do I want it just because it's an opportunity for me to show off my own self? Or in the charismatic world, it shows how many blessings you have. No, it just shows how good your credit is. It just shows how good your credit is. Anybody can put on the show, man. I mean, they even got stuff now where you can rent name brand stuff so that when you go out to a big deal, you look like you're something you're not. Anybody can do that. I mean, we're independent Baptists. We know how to be something we're not, don't we? We do that pretty good. I mean, it's Halloween here 24/7, 7 days a week and 12 months out of the year. Come to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. So one of the things is, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the Lord just hinders him to answer the prayer because he's like, you know what? You're not even thinking about me when you're asking what you're asking. You think I'm a genie in a bottle. You think I'm a type of Santa Claus sitting up here and I'm just up here to just, you know, shower you with things. Let's look at it for a minute. And if I give you that now, are you ready to get it? Let me say this about that. Sowing in a field, planting, plowing and planting and then covering it up and tilling the ground and keeping it where it'll come up is a hard job. Amen. But has any of you ever harvested the crop you put in the ground? Amen. It's just as hard. I mean, it's not like you just sit back and then somebody brings it to you in the truckload. You got to go out and pick all that stuff, and then you got to clean all that stuff, and then you have to put some of it up in jars and can some of it, and it's got to go down the basement, and the red potatoes have to go over here, and they got to be in the dark on the screen thing to keep the dirt off of them, and you're thinking, man, good night. Sometimes, if you're honest, especially when it comes to hay baling and things like that, it takes more strength to harvest than it does to sow. What are you saying, preacher? You have to be ready to receive what God's given you. there's a pressure to receiving it. Sometimes God doesn't give us things because he's watching out for us because we're not ready for it. The timing is not right. He doesn't give you something right now because you're asking for it. And the Lord's like, if I give you that right now, it'll kill you. Amen. Think about this. Some of you think you're not growing as a Christian. But if some of the things you're going through right now had happened to you as little as 2 or 3 years ago, it would have smushed you like an egg. Right. And now you're going through the stuff and you're not thinking like you're thinking, well, I got it. I can handle this. But if it had happened to you 2 or 3 years ago, it would have smushed you. So when it comes to receiving the thing, sometimes we ask and God's like, look, I'm not giving it to you now because you're not ready to handle the responsibility that comes with that. Amen. My dad gave me a BB gun long before he gave me a 22. But he gave me a shotgun before he gave me a 22. You say, well, that don't even make any sense to me. Yeah, but here's the deal. A shotgun only has a short range. That 22 could go as much as a mile out there, and it being pointed down range and not knowing that there's a good backstop and all that could do a lot more damage if you didn't pay attention to it. So he taught me to shoot a 12-gauge, and that way I was more careful when I handled the 22. It knocked the tar out of me, too. But I realized a little bit of wisdom in that. And the wisdom is that I wasn't in a big hurry to go shoot the gun all the time. I didn't want to go pick it up and play with it because I realized that even though something went out, something kicked back. It knocked me on my hind end the first time. He had, okay, you know, and he put it in there. I didn't know anything about it. He put a 3-inch Magnum shell in there. Loaded it up like that. And he said, now hold it real tight on your shoulder, you know, and that kind of thing and that kind of deal. So I'm holding it up there and I'm kind of anticipating, you know, and before you realize it, BAM! That thing's gone off, man, and I'm falling backwards. He catches me. He said, what's the matter, bud? I said, nothing, nothing. He said, you want to shoot it again? I said, no, that's good for now. So I didn't want to go pull it out of the gun cabinet and load one up because I'm like, man, that thing will hurt you. Yeah. One of the greatest things we ever started doing back years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth, when I was down there and they first introduced us before we didn't have tasers and all that kind of stuff and get people from a distance and all that. My day, you catch them, you clean them. Make you think twice before you grab a hold of somebody. You better think to yourself, your guy may not be there to help you get him, and so you ain't always going to call him before you grab him. You better stop and think before you put your hands on somebody. So it's going to be you and him. None of this, you know. Don't tase me, bro. Well, none of that stuff. We didn't have none of that. You know, get away from me, I'll tase you. You know, it's like, it wasn't like that. I'm just saying. Well, so... We had mace to start with. Most policemen didn't carry mace. You know why? Because they maced somebody, and then they would fight with that person, and then put them in their car, and then they had to suffer the repercussions of having mace in their car after the prisoner was already gone, and then they're having to deal with all the mace in there. So a lot of those guys didn't carry the mace and stuff. So all it did was make people more angry, especially the big bucks. You couldn't hurt. You spray somebody with that stuff, man, all it did was just make them turn into a raging bull. They couldn't see then, so they just smacked anything that got close to them. So then they came out with pepper spray. And pepper spray is a very effective thing. So what does that have to do with prayer? Hang on just a minute and I'll tell you. If you spray somebody with pepper spray, you got to pray. So then what started happening is that these guys who didn't like to put their hands on somebody and didn't like to be confrontational and they didn't like to do anything, then what they would do is that, you know, you better put your hands on the car, I'll spray you, you know. And so then they started spraying people that didn't need spraying. Pepper spray is effective. About 1% of all the people sprayed, it has no impact on at all. But buddy, when you get hit with that pepper spray, the snot starts flowing, your eyes automatically close, and that mucus starts draining out of your eyes, and you talk about a panic. I mean, it strikes you, and so it, generally speaking, you can subdue them pretty quickly. Well, what started happening is they were spraying people that you was kind of like just for fun kind of deal, you know, watch like a sprayed roach just do the chicken on the floor. And so they said, well, what are we going to do? And somebody had the bright idea of, well, before they're allowed to carry it, spray them with it. Sure. Now, I don't believe you should do the same thing with a, you know, 40 caliber, you know, before they can shoot somebody, shoot themselves with it. It's not good. But that was before tasers, and so they said, you know what, that's a good idea. The first time we sprayed somebody, we didn't take his gun away from him, and it made him panic so bad, he was reaching for his gun, and we had to wrestle him down to the ground. It happened out at the academy. But then what we did was, is you're going to carry pepper spray, but you're going to know what it's like to get sprayed with it, so you're not so quick to spray somebody else.
That's right. Amen.
That's wisdom, man. Amen. That's smart. Did the same thing with tasers. You shouldn't be tasing somebody unless you know what it's like to go for a 15-second ride. It'd change your life.
I can take it. Okay. You want the full ride? It'll be the ride of your life.
But, you know, those things are good for you. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is, ladies and gentlemen, is oftentimes when it comes time to pray, we don't stop and think about the impact that it's going to have on us. So God looks at it and says, you don't even know what you're asking. You think you know what you're asking, like the boy on the bicycle that I told you about. All right, before all my time's gone, look in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And jump down, if you will, please, to verse number, 14, I guess it would be. Now, this is after the Lord's Prayer here, and he comes down through that prayer. And then he says, verse number 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what I want you to see here is, I realize this is in the millennial, in the tribulation and that kind of thing. Come to Matthew 18. I want you to realize something. The context is the Lord's Prayer, and it's interesting. He's got something in there right after the prayer of asking the Lord to forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those that trespass against us. And then he goes on and gives you two more verses about the importance of forgiveness. You say, why? Because a lack of forgiveness of others can hinder your prayers. That's a hard one. So, well, they hadn't asked for forgiveness. Is it that important? Are you that important? Can you just say, well, I'm just going to let it go?
Amen.
You know, well, I don't have to forgive them. But can you just let it go? Is it that important in the full scheme of things for you to be able to do that? Now, I don't know about you, but I like to have God's presence. And this verse is misquoted all the time. And a lot of people do it because they think, if I just quote this verse, but the context of the verse I'm fixing to give you has to do with the Lord coming down and meeting with you. Matthew chapter number 18, and the Bible says this in verse number 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, there's your church service. Mm-hmm. I've yet to go to a revival that is poorly attended and not have the preacher say, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So it don't matter about how many people are here, you've missed the whole context. The context of that whole thing is if thy brother offend thee, go to thy brother and straighten the mess out. You say, why? Because it hinders God's fellowship with you. If you got aught against a brother or aught against a sister and you don't get the thing straightened out, God says, when you guys are in agreement that you got the situation straightened out, I come down and bless that agreement. Amen. One of the greatest hindrances to prayer that we have nowadays is a lack of forgiveness of each other. Your husbands don't forgive a wife doesn't forgive a husband. You have problems with your kids, problems with your grandkids, problems with brothers and sisters in the church, problem with some guy that did you wrong 50 years ago, especially in the South. You carry stuff stuck in your craw, Hatfield and McCoy kind of a deal. Get that bitterness going on, and you can't ever get by it. And then wonder why you don't have any power in your prayer. You don't have enough power to blow the paper off a peanut. Well, why? Well, because you got ought. And the Lord's saying, I'm trying to teach you something. But it doesn't matter enough to you to get a hold of me. See, the issue is really not about forgiveness. It's about priorities. Amen. The Lord says, you want me in the midst of your church service? Yes, Lord. Your church service. It's not my church service, yours. Individual church service. Not our church service. Your church service. You want to see God show up in your church service? I hear this all the time. I just heard it this week. You know, well, preacher, you know, I was wanting to talk to you while you was up here and everything. And I said, okay. I said, well, you're sure not from up here in Michigan. Where you come from? He said, well, I'm from down south. I'm a transplant. Been up here working over there in Detroit at the mill over there. Used to work at the car factory and did so and so. But, you know, Detroit shut down. I said, yeah. I said, well, what did you want? And he said, well, you know something? And he went through this long rendition of this thing. And I said, brother, how long ago was that? And he said, well, I don't know, what difference does it make? And I said, well, it makes a big difference. I said, is the person still around? Are they here where you're at? He said, no, they're still down south in Kentucky. I said, and that's what's on your mind when you're coming? I said, well, he says, well, the reason I was coming was not because of that. I was coming to tell you that where I'm going to church, I just ain't getting fed. I said, I can tell you why you're not getting fed. Kentucky. You're not getting fed because the preacher's not feeding you. You're not getting fed. You pointing it out. He's too easy a target, man. You're not getting fed because the preacher's dry as cracker juice. You're not getting fed because, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God's not met with you since you left Kentucky with something stuck in your craw. And I said, I want to ask you just one question and then I'm done. And I said, did you ever go to that person and fix it? He said, ain't my job to go to him. He's supposed to come to me. I ain't going to him. And I said, okay, well, your priorities are out of line.
Amen.
He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't care about meeting with God. You ain't going to meet with God till that guy comes to you and says something. And then when he does that, then you think, okay, well, it's about time you saw it my way. I said, your priorities are out of line. I said, you don't care about meeting with God. And I said, appreciate you coming for the meeting, but you ain't going to get nothing out of it. I said, every time somebody gets up to preach, me or anybody else that's here to preach this whole week, all you're going to hear is Kentucky needs to come to you. Kentucky needs to come to you. Kentucky needs to come to you. I said, that's all you're going to hear the whole time because that's your Gilgal, which I preached on there. And you just go around and around and around and around that thing. And I said, that's why you're dead and dehydrated and dried up. And you've been from place to place to place to place. And I ain't getting fed. I said, how many churches you been in since you left Kentucky? Oh, well, shoot, I can't remember. I said, I reckon not. I said, are you going to church anywhere now? No. Churches is dried up. They're all apostate now. Well, that's the position you get yourself in. You know what it is? His priorities are out of line. He can't get a prayer through for nothing. He's a saved man. I believe he's saved. I heard his testimony. But his problem is he doesn't care enough about meeting with God to put that thing aside and say, God, you know something? Fix it later on. You know what? As a matter of fact, I don't even want to talk about this when I get to heaven. Can we just forget it? Help me forget it. I want to go on. The Lord will say, I'll meet with you over that. Because God knows what that's like.
Amen.
To just go ahead and forgive it before you come and say, Lord, I bet you I've offended you. Can we talk about it?
Right.
The Lord's just like, you know what? I'll just go ahead and take care of it for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there is anything you could get out of this Sunday school lesson, that's a valuable lesson right there. Because every time somebody crosses your grain, it has nothing to do with whatever they crossed your grain over, and it has nothing to do with whatever the point of the argument is. It's a test of where your priorities are. You want God to keep meeting with you? Then fix the thing or let it go. And if you don't, then go ahead and be a cotton-picking, hard-headed, stuffed shirt the rest of your life and be bitter and be touchy and be worried about all the time somebody setting you off. You won't ever get a prayer through. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. I had a fellow come to me while he was up there and he said, you said some things. And I said, I probably did. I mean, I didn't know. I mean, he said I did. I'd have no doubt. I said, Lord have mercy, brother. I said, the stupid things I've said for 25 years, there's no telling. I'm sure I said it. I didn't know. He said, I was sitting there when you said so-and-so and so-and-so. And I said, okay. I said, I promise you, I don't remember you sitting there. It wasn't intended to be personal, but I said, if I said it in a way that was the wrong way, I said, I apologize. He said, well, I just want you to know. I said, brother, all I can do is apologize. All I can tell you is I'm sorry. And he said, well, that ain't why I'm asking you this. And I said, okay. Why'd you ask me? He said, because he said, I've held on to that thing ever since you said that thing years ago. I said, brother, I ain't even the same person I was years ago. I said, you gonna tell me that I got in your way because of something I said in the pulpit? And he goes, it really wasn't what you said in the pulpit. It was really the condition of my mind when I heard what you said in the pulpit.
Amen.
I said, okay, so we're both wrong. Can we shake hands and get over it, man, so we can have a good meeting? And he said, yeah. He said, I just need to ask you to forgive me. I said, you don't need to ask me to forgive you. I offended you, so forget it. Don't worry about it. I'm sure, well, you don't even know that I'm telling the truth. I said, brother, if everybody came to me for stupid things I said, the line would be out the door and down all the way back out to Detroit Airport. I said, I've done some things wrong. I admit that. I don't know what else to tell you. I can't quit trying.
Amen.
The hardest thing for me to do is not quit when I mess up.
Amen.
That's hard.
Amen.
Try it. You have 300 or 400 critics every Sunday, counting however many people are listening, you know. And you mess up. You're being graded every week. The hardest thing to do is to get back up tonight.
Amen.
Because everybody's like, you know, well, I just want to tell you, you messed that one up right there. It's like, you're right, I did.
Amen.
I'm sorry. It's hard.
Yeah.
Because you know what you want to say? It'd be easier if I could just sit where you don't just...
Right.
But if you shoot your mouth off as long as I do... I mean,
Really? I'm not looking for empathy or sympathy. I'm just simply saying, for me, the hard battle I have to overcome is after Sunday, Wednesday. You say, why? I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to cut your ear off and, you know, have God supernaturally glue your ear back on. The hardest thing for me is like, Lord, why are you even using me? I just keep making mess. I'm like the ox that keeps messing his crib up. Somebody's got to clean it up all the time. Why don't you just kill me? Or send me somewhere where nobody knows anything and I can just teach, you know, Mary had a little lamb or something. Be easier. You people are Bible believers. You're educated, man. You study the Bible. You've studied after the greatest preachers of our age. You've read all the stuff that's out there. You got all the material. Man, you're sitting there loaded for bear. Any one of you guys in here could preach and pastor a church. You know more doctrine than most preachers do in the United States. You're a tough crowd. You got to get fed every week. Well, you know, you mess up every now and then. And the hard thing to do is not to just say, here, somebody else do it. Right. The Lord's like, you get back up there and get better.
Amen.
Get better. Improve.
Amen. That's good.
You know, well, the criminals are cheating. Okay, well, then you have to learn to get better. Well, they're cutting corners. Well, you don't get to cut corners. You have to learn more about how to catch them. Get more sophisticated. Get better at doing it. So a doctor goes in and makes a mess and somebody dies or whatever. Okay, I'm sorry they made a mess, but get better so you don't do it again. You have to try to keep improving.
Amen.
Or try to.
Amen.
1 John chapter 3.
Good, brother.
I'm just trying to be real with you. I'm just trying to let you know that that's a hard thing for me. That's on Gilgal. It's like, okay, well, Lord, I could do something else at this, and I could dig a ditch pretty good. That's a great job there. You get to start at the top. Yeah. That's the only job you do get to start at the top. And then you dig yourself down under the rest of the time. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 22. I'll get to it in a second. Some of you are like, well, let's go, man. Verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Uh-oh. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, as gently as I know how to? You can't continue to sin and ask God to give you some kind of a bountiful, fruitful prayer life. It's just not going to happen. 1 Peter chapter number 3. He said, if we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, that's not a list of rules and regulations. You know something? If I wish I could get you folks to understand that you can do a lot of the right things and not be right.
Right.
Amen.
You can do a lot of the right things and not be right.
Right.
What you want to do is reverse that. You want to be right, and then you're not even aware of that you're doing right. Yes, I know it's an oxymoron. It's like, no, He said, work out your salvation with fear. You work out. The Lord's in you. So you got to let Him get out there, get this other thing out of the way. But it's not by doing, it's by being.
Right.
Being a Christian is not something that you do. It is what you are to be. You are.
Amen.
So, for instance, in preaching. Preaching is not something you do. It's an entire lifestyle. You have no power in a pulpit if you don't walk what you talk. That's why some of you as Christians, you don't have people don't respect you as a Christian. You say, why? You know all the things to say, but your walk don't match your talk.
Amen.
And what you're doing speaks so loud they can't hear nothing you're saying.
Amen.
Brother Mike, you let them in. Let me read this verse to you real quick here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11. Let him that escheweth evil do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I mean, he just said, if you know to do right, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. To him it is. All right, so the Lord says, you want your prayers through? Imagine this. How about a little self-checkup? How about a little selfishness? How about a little inwardness and going in and saying, now, Lord, I want to ask you a question. Am I where I need to be so that I can get a prayer through? Because I just realized that your ear is open to those that are righteous, that are doing the right thing. If I put those two passages together, then I realize that as God gives me instruction, if I'm obedient to that instruction, then I have a better opportunity for my prayer to get through. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, let me just finish this thought, okay? We're not in a big hurry, right? Can we just, I mean, we're on a time schedule. If you are, then take a break and then come back when you're ready. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11.
I want to be respectful of your time. I don't intend to be disrespectful, but it's important to me to finish a thought so that you have kind of a combination of things rather than just, oh, well, time's up, let's cut it off. So for me, at least, it's easier to keep straight if I have this thought in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 29 or 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For, watch it, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So stop for just a second. One of the most important things that we do as a Christian is have the Lord's Supper. Not for salvation, but a time of introspection. Judging yourself in light of God's Word. Judging yourself in light of what God says. And coming to the Lord and not saying, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, my wife, my husband, my kids, the preacher, the piano player, the organ player, the people, this, that, the other, and all. It's to judge myself. Why? God says, listen, if you want to not be weak and sickly and dead in the physical sense, there's a requirement that you judge yourself and that you see what it is you're doing so it doesn't hinder our fellowship. Fellowship here at the Lord's table, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but generally speaking, when you have a meal with somebody, it's an intimate kind of a thing. Breaking bread with somebody is something important. You usually sit down with friends and people of like mind. Rarely do you sit down with your enemies at a meal. That's why I have always recommended to men that have women that work with them and work for them and all that, however the right way to say it. It ain't the time to be going to lunch with them. Well, we work together. Now you're eating together. That's a little different. You say, what do you mean? Well, when you met your wife or your to-be wife, you said, hey, you know what? You want to go catch dinner and a movie or whatever if you did that or whatever. I know some of you didn't do that. You were like dinner and the couch and we're going to sit and in the parlor and all that, however many years ago you were. But I'm saying that the first thing you want to do with that woman is take her to dinner. Because it starts an intimate relationship because you're eating and talking and carrying on a conversation. Well, it's a business luncheon. Then take all your business partners. You say what? Safety in numbers. She'll not get the wrong impression and you won't have the temptation to give her the wrong impression. Dangerous thing when you get in that kind of a deal. You say what? There's something intimate about sitting down and having dinner with people. There's things that pop out in a dinner conversation that don't pop out in other times. So what the Lord says is, if you're going to come and sit down and have fellowship with me around the table here, then the first thing you need to do is you need to be introspective. Let's judge me. What about me? Because if I want to have fellowship with Him around the table, fellowship with Him in prayer, then I've got to make sure I'm doing that which is pleasing in His sight. Then I can sit down and have a conversation without having a guilty conscience.
Amen.
Years ago, I came in and I did something I shouldn't do. I'd cut up in church. I was sitting back there about where Brother Woodard's sitting, back there in front of Miss Deanna, back there in the back. And I cut up during the invitation. And it was bad. It was real bad. I didn't realize the guy was behind me that was lost and all this kind of stuff. And my dad was, he was torqued, man. I mean, he was hurt, but he was steaming. And invitation and stuff was over with. He usually shook people's hands and stuff like that. He came right straight back and got me and said, go to my office and wait on me. Well, I already knew. So I'm in there sitting, you know, swinging around waiting. And he said, car, bud. When he don't give you many words, you know he's trying to get his temper under control before he tears your hide up.
Amen,
and so he said, car, bud. We got to the car and he said, sit down to dinner. We have, you know, the typical Sunday lunch there. My mom always cooked a Sunday dinner and things like that. So it'll be roast beef or turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes and English peas and, you know, biscuits and all that kind of stuff, whether those Watt biscuits or not, just biscuits and all that laid out there and some kind of dessert. And you're sitting there while you're eating and you ain't hungry.
Right.
You don't have an appetite. Because you know you and the Father are sideways.
Sure.
And I'll never forget it. It warped me. I didn't enjoy that meal at all. Because I knew what was coming after the meal.
Amen.
And He did it to teach me a lesson. And then what's worse is He made me do the dishes. And after I got done with doing the dishes, He said, I'm taking a nap. I'm just waiting, you know.
And then we go to church that night, and he still hadn't done nothing. And then after church Sunday night, he takes me back there in the back, and he said, all right. And then he had the talking, and then I couldn't talk him out of it, and he still blistered my hide. What's the point? The point is that when it comes to the Lord's table, sometimes you can't sit down to eat because you're worried about what's going to happen after.
Amen.
That's what happened to Judas. Judas was so consumed by the guilt, he ate dinner acting like everybody's in fellowship together, that he goes out there, throws the money down, and goes and hangs himself. That's why it's important when you get ready to have the Lord's table that you clear the thing so you can enjoy the meal with him. Judas didn't enjoy that meal at all. Now, it's what the Lord's trying to give you an example. Prayer has to means that if I'm talking to somebody, I'm in fellowship. If I ask Brother Waters right now and say to Brother Waters, folks, come on in. If I ask Brother Waters right now and say, Brother Waters, I left the house without my wallet. I want to take my wife out and get her a donut and a cup of coffee. Can I borrow $20? And he'd say, sure, preacher. No problem. Now, you think he'd give me that $20, or do you think I'd even ask him for that $20 if I wasn't in fellowship with him? Me and him had a falling out. And I come and say, hey, listen, brother, I left my wallet at the house. And I don't normally do that. And how can you know what he'd be thinking? What are you asking me for?
Right. Amen.
First thing you ought to be asking me is to get this mess straightened out.
Amen.
That's how the Lord is. It's that simple. The Lord's like, you're coming and asking me for something? Don't you think you ought to be sitting and talking to me about where you did unrighteous and you offended me? Don't you think you should? Didn't the Holy Spirit, don't he come to you? Don't he abide by Matthew 18?
Amen.
Well, let me say this. I'm not being smart, but in my life he does. In my life, when I do wrong, the Holy Spirit comes to me first and says, you've offended me.
Amen.
Gives me an opportunity to get it right.
Right.
He tells me what I did. The way the Holy Spirit works in my life, he tells me before I do it.
Amen.
So it ain't like I don't know. It ain't like he just, I'm not talking to you.
Right.
You know, he tells me.
Right.
Now it's my job to respond. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. You can't have a prayer life unless you're in fellowship with him. So whenever there's conflict, it's an opportunity to find out what's your priority. Is it you and your pride, or is it your relationship with him?
Amen.
Father, bless your word. Thank you for these folks' patience this morning, and I pray, God, that you'll be with us in the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.